In the beginning, God created people and gave them power to do good for others, to work, to create, to build, to make the whole earth good, to imagine new combinations of color and flavor and rhythm, to keep singing the song of creation. Until we made other plans. We ripped up God's song and replaced it with towers, cars, iPhones, selfies, and when those weren't enough, we sold our own people to pay for more. We changed the song. The work of justice is long, but the people who lead it are the ones who just won't quit. Together, we will raise our voice for the broken. We will join the music. We will sing the song of freedom. We will not be silent.
My first introduction to modern day slavery came in 2004, 2005. One afternoon when I came across a Dateline NBC story and I saw what looked like some street I recognized in Phnom Penh, a place I'd only been once or twice before that. And as I continued watching, it was indeed in Phnom Penh. I said, "Kathy, come look. This story on TV about Cambodia." And I was excited until we were both just in shock, realized that the Dateline story was about child sex tourism and about human traffickers who trafficked underage girls to pedophiles. And as soon as you realize that, Kathy said, "I just can't, Greg. Turn it off. Turn it off now." Well, that's probably going to be the reaction of some of you today. And just let me tell you, as you hear the things you're going to hear today, I don't blame you. But let me urge you to resist the urge to push back, to turn away, and instead ask God, "Why am I here today? Why am I here today here on Freedom Sunday?" We're going to look and see what human slavery today looks like around the world. But more importantly, we're going to see how God is calling the church to rise up and put an end to it now. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to open it up to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes is in the middle of the Bible. So if you open your Bible to the middle, you'll be in Psalms. It's a really long book. Go to the right and you'll pass Proverbs, another long book, and then you'll get to Ecclesiastes. It's short. Only has about 12 chapters. Go to chapter 4 and wait there at verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. You can pick one up at the Welcome Center. On your way out, just pick it up, and that way you'll have a Bible of your own to follow along. When the Bible talks about injustice, it's usually pointing to a very specific sin. It's the sin, it's the abuse of power to take from others the good things God intends for them, their life, their liberty, their dignity, the fruits of their labor. The book of Ecclesiastes points this picture, a sad, painful picture of what injustice looks like. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we'll start with verse 1. "Again, I looked and I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter." This is a biblical picture of injustice. This is a picture of someone with power opposing those who have no power. Someone who has taking away from someone who has not. And we see this story in other places in the Bible, many places in the Bible. Think about the story of King David, the beloved poet king of Israel. He wakes up one spring morning later on in life. He wakes up and on a time when he spent on the rooftop, he looked a couple of rooftops over and he saw a beautiful woman and he wanted her. He was already married. And so abusing his kingly power and authority, he had her brought to the palace so he could have Bathsheba for himself. He then tried to cover up his sin by getting rid of her husband. He had him intentionally murdered during an act of war. Then later when the prophet Nathan exposed him and challenged him about his sins, which were many, Nathan chiefly focused on his abuse of power. Now, what my friends at International Justice Mission, IJM, have helped me to understand is that slavery is not isolated to thousands of years ago. It's not isolated to places like Ecclesiastes and King David. It still occurs today. Slavery did not end with Israel's exodus from Egypt, and it didn't end with the American Civil War. I assure you, it still exists today. Let me give you a couple of statistics. According to the Global Slavery Index and International Labor Organization, there are 40 million people enslaved today. There's a place for you in your message just to write this down. Write this down. 40 million people live in slavery today. Just to give you some comparison, to put that in perspective, 40 million people is greater than the population of 160 different countries in the world. It's more people enslaved today than any time in human history, far more than those that were trafficked for 400 years in the North Atlantic slave trade from Africa to North America. 40 million people. Modern-day slavery looks like women and children trapped in a filthy brothel in the Philippines. It looks like a family enslaved in a brick factory in a compound with walls they can't get out of, doing back-breaking labor all day long, trying to pay off a debt that maybe dad or maybe their grandfather took out years ago, a debt that they're never, ever going to be able to repay. Slavery looks like boys and men on a fishing boat in the Gulf of Thailand or on Ghana's Lake Volta. Slavery today looks like a woman who's living in poverty, who's promised a job in the hotel industry, a restaurant industry overseas, and she only to find herself entrapped as a house slave in Indonesia or Houston, Texas. It happens here too. How is this possible? How is it possible that 40 million people could be living under the yoke of slavery in our day, and so many of us don't even know anything about it? I mean, many of you may be thinking, well, I thought slavery ended a long time ago. Isn't that just something for the history books? I assure you that it is not. And although this is not my world, and this is not your world, this is the world of Foley, a little boy in Ghana who was forced to work 19 hours a day, every day, on a fishing boat in Lake Volta.
I follow grandfather to the farm and watch what he's doing. I am 9 years old. I never want to leave this place. I always help my grandfather in the market. When I left home with my uncle, I didn't see my grandparents anymore. The first time I went on the lake, I wanted to escape, but I didn't know the way.
Me in the water.
told me my grandfather came for me, but he could not find me. My uncle said, "You forget about your grandfather." And he said, "Those are the people who come for small boys."
What do we do with this kind of information? I mean, when I see those boys, I think about when my boys were that age, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. And just how horrible it would be to imagine that they disappeared and that someone had enslaved them, doing things like that. I think about my grandsons. And just little boys like that. How do we respond to a story we just saw and realize that there are millions more like it, thousands just on that lake, Lake Volta in Ghana? How are we to respond to such injustice? Well, the best place to start would be to say, what does God think about this? What does God think about this kind of injustice? Turn in your Bible now to Luke 4, 14. Luke is in the New Testament of the Bible, so it would be a little bit more than three-fourths of the way across your Bible. If you go there, the first four books of the New Testament are the Gospels or biographies of Jesus that four different men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, each wrote. Go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 14. What we're going to look at is the very point where Jesus transitions from private life to public ministry. This is when Jesus is going to signal what the kingdom of God, what his ministry, the kingdom of God on earth is going to look like, what it will be about. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee. He had been in central Israel, and Galilee is the northern part of Israel. He returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. The synagogue is the Jewish equivalent to our church. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, which is a Saturday, which Jews worship on Saturday, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up and read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. This is the same Isaiah we have in our Bible, the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." We've seen reveal parties all the time on social media where people cut into a cake or break something open and you see the color pink or blue to reveal that they are the parents of a boy or a girl. Well, this was Jesus' reveal party. This is when Jesus let people know what he was going to do. Now, he was already a big deal in Israel at this time, but they didn't realize how big a deal. And when he told them that he was the anointed one, the Messiah, it just blew their minds. And probably equally blowing to their minds is what he said he would be about, what his ministry would be about. Thinking back to verses 18 and 19, he said, "I'm going to bring good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and let the oppressed go free." The people who were powerless, Jesus came to empower. Now, the primary way this passage is to be understood in light of everything else Jesus said during his earthly ministry and his sacrificial death on the cross is that Jesus was signaling that his mission was going to be about freeing us from sin. He brings good news to those of us who are poor in spirit. He proclaims freedom to those held captive by sin. And Jesus said, in John 8, he said, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." So that would include all of us. We're all slaves to sin until we step over the line of faith and put our trust and hope in Jesus Christ. He heals us who are blinded by our sin. And that's why people who don't know Jesus can't see the truth that seems so apparent to those of us who are following Jesus. He sets us free from the oppression that sin causes in our lives, freedom from shame, from alcohol, from substance abuse, freedom from porn addictions, from eating disorders, low self-esteem, and even freedom from the trauma that others have inflicted on your life. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ for all men, all women around the world. But we can't stop there, or we'll miss out on the practical and present truth that Jesus was also proclaiming at that time. Jesus is declaring himself the prophet, the priest, and the king of all time, whose mission is not limited to rescuing people from spiritual bondage, not just offering spiritual freedom. Jesus is declaring also the very, very good news that he is here to free those who have been imprisoned by other people. And this proclamation of Jesus, it extends to people like Foley, the little boy you just saw, whose story you just saw, who's being held captive on a fishing boat, those physically imprisoned by other people. This is, in fact, how our friends at IJM, International Justice Mission, have come to understand the mission that Jesus has given them. IJM was founded a little over 20 years ago to embody this very call of Jesus for freedom from slavery. That's why I can tell you that the story that we just started a few minutes ago is not finished.
So when they come, I should jump into the water and swim away.
Foley is amazing, and there are other stories like that, hundreds, really thousands of them, although the work is really just beginning on Lake Volta. But even when you think of thousands of people being set free from slavery, it seems like a drop in the bucket compared to the millions, the tens of millions who are still enslaved, and how can we help them? It just seems like it's impossible, but I assure you it isn't, because the scope of what IJM and churches like ours have been doing has been growing every year. IJM consists of a little over 850 Christian attorneys, police, lawyers, criminal investigators, trauma social workers, graphic designers, and really every job you can imagine. They work in nearly 20 communities around the world in Latin America, South and Southeast Asia, and Africa. They work in places where the justice systems in those countries do not yet protect their own people from this kind of injustice, but they work and they help their own justice systems to begin to operate well. And we're not just seeing real freedom for individuals like Foley, we are beginning to see real freedom for communities and even whole nations. As I said at the beginning, I first learned about modern-day slavery watching a Dateline NBC story about Cambodia. At that time, Cambodia was considered ground zero for pedophiles and sex tourists. So the next time I went to Cambodia, I went to the IJM office there, field office there. I wanted to see how I could help. I volunteered. I said, man, I'll go on a sting with you. You know, I'll help you. I'll help you bust some people, man. And they went, it's okay. We need people have a little bit more training than you do. I'll go, man. And much of the horror fright of my wife, you know. It's like, what are you getting involved in? But I wanted to help, as I'm sure many of you want to help. From my first visit there at that field office, I remember feeling just being overwhelmed by the darkness that is the sex trade industry in Cambodia and their dark power. But at the same time, I also felt just kind of amazed and overwhelmed by the hopefulness of the people at IJM, that they believed that they could shut it down. Now get this, a decade from 2004 to 2015, a decade of collaboration between Cambodian leaders, police, courts, social services, and the NGO community has made a dramatic change for Cambodia's children. When IJM began its work in 2003 in Cambodia, which is the same year our church started going there, sex trafficking was epidemic. Children as young as 6 years old were bought and sold in open markets, and the sex industry was unreal. I mean, the hotels we would stay in would have a note on the nightstand telling us how we could bring prostitutes into our room. It was just that open. Yet in 2015, after 10 years of work, a prevalence study done in three major cities across Cambodia by IJM, it found that less than one-tenth of 1%, that's statistically almost nothing, less than one-tenth of 1% of people in the sex trade in Cambodia are children. Let that sink in. We ended it. We ended it in Cambodia. Now, we can never fully prevent a random uncle from selling his orphan niece in a remote Khanbai village, but the industry, the organized industry that entrapped people, that was supported and owned by many people in high governmental positions in Cambodia, has been shut down, and the perpetrators have been put behind bars, many of them in prison, and many others of them have been convicted of those crimes, and they're in hiding. And they will go to prison once they're found. Now, there's certainly other challenges we face in Cambodia. I mean, the men are being trafficked to work on fishing boats in the Gulf of Thailand. But let's pause for a moment and acknowledge that there are thousands of Khmer girls and women who will never, ever now, ever, ever be subjected to that kind of abuse and slavery. Ever again, the Cambodians decided we're not putting up with that here in our country, and they ended it. It's even better news is that every day we move closer to seeing the end of slavery in our world, in our time. The Philippines are experiencing similar successes in several of their major cities. Now, from the perspective of the mission of Jesus that we talked about in Luke 4, this is precisely what happens when the church stands up together and says, no more. There's release for the captives. There's freedom from the oppressed. So what can we actually do? What can we in this church do to help make a difference? If you're like me after that first visit to an IJM field office, you feel a bit overwhelmed and stifled by the magnitude of it all. It's in these times that we need to think about another story in the Bible, a very true story called the feeding of the 5,000. You may be familiar with it if you grew up in church or been here a while. But you may not have heard this before, so let me just kind of summarize for you. Jesus was teaching in a remote area, but thousands of people had come to hear him speak. He spoke all day long, and as the end of the day was coming, his disciples came to him and said, hey, Jesus, you need to stop and allow these people to go home and get something to eat. And Jesus looked at them and said, well, you feed them. They said, well, Jesus, that's fine and good, but I don't know if you've noticed, but there's like thousands of people here. And the cost of feeding them would be a half a year's wages. And we just don't have that kind of cash on us right now. And even if we did, there's not an HEB within 100 miles of here. So back to you, Jesus. And Jesus looked at them and decided to turn it back on them. But isn't this the situation that we find ourselves in? We see an impossible situation, the need to rescue 40 million people, and we just don't see how we can do anything with that. So we're thinking, you know, Jesus, ending slavery in our lifetime, that's a great idea. It's a grand idea, but frankly, there's no way we can tackle that. So it's back on you, Jesus. It's important to note what he did and what he asked next. To point out when his disciples told him about the impossibility of the situation, Jesus asked them a question. A simple question. It's the same question that he asked us today in light of our impossible situation. He looked at them and he said, what do you have? What do you have? And the disciples looked around and they found, out of all that crowd, they found one boy who had a sack lunch, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Which actually would feed quite a few people, but they reminded him it wasn't enough for thousands in case he hadn't done the math. And in patience, Jesus just looked at them and said, have the people sit down. And he signaled to them that with what they had, he would take care of the miracle. I want you to write this down in your notes. Ending slavery is an immense challenge. We can just call it impossible if we'd like. But all Jesus asks is, what do you have? What do you have? Jesus fed 5,000 people with a sack lunch. With a sack lunch. By asking, what do you have? And a little boy stepped forward with what he did have. Well, could he end modern slavery with what we have today? I've been hearing IJM talk about it for a long time. We can end this. And frankly, I'll tell you, I was skeptical. I thought, okay, yeah, I understand miracles and all that, but this is crazy. This is huge. Until I saw it with my own eyes in Cambodia. And folks, if they can end something like that in Cambodia, we can end slavery in our lifetime. See, what I've learned is the way IJM rescues thousands, they bring freedom to millions. You see, you don't have to raid every brothel. You don't have to imprison every pimp and madam. You don't have to shut down every brick factory that has entrapped people in India. You don't have to find every boat on Lake Volta or in the Gulf of Thailand. All you have to do is rescue enough captives, shut down enough operations, and put enough slaveholders in prison that anyone else who is doing that or is thinking about doing that realizes, you know, this is just too risky. These people aren't going to put up with this anymore. And they back away. That's how you rescue thousands and bring freedom for millions, which is exactly what has happened. Even with that knowledge, we must admit that the road ahead to freedom is a challenge. It's a difficult road. It's hard in many places around the world. As we sit here in church on Sunday morning here, there are thousands and thousands of traffickers who are using their power to keep people enslaved. They're using their money, their power, their influence, all because slavery is very profitable. It's very lucrative. And they value money and wealth much more than they value human life and human dignity. These slave owners are relentless, they're calculating, they're tenacious, unafraid to use whatever they have to oppress others until the church rises up and pushes back. And folks, push back we must. And push back we can. Let me tell you how we can do that. Let me tell you the pathway to joining the fight. First of all, write these in your message notes. First of all, educate yourself about modern day slavery. Learn about modern day slavery. You can go to IJM.org and the address is in your message notes. But also, there's a card. There are information cards on your chairs. Pick those up. We don't need those. Take those home and follow through on that and learn about it. Read about it. Watch the video stories online. Sign up for their email notices. Follow IJM or other justice organizations on social media. Do that. We've got more information. We've got prayer cards out at the IJM table, and there's even little tattoos that you can have. They're not, no needles, just lick and stick. You can put them on. They won't stay real long. But, you know, feel free to grab one of those, you know, until all are free. Educate yourselves about modern-day slavery. That's something we all need to do. We can all pray. And if you follow IJM online, they'll send you prayer requests. But if God's Spirit is prompting you like he did me and Kathy back years ago and like he's done many of you here already, and he's not going to prompt every one of you, he spreads us out to work against injustice and for his kingdom in a lot of different places, but I can't help but believe that many of you are having him impress on your heart right now that you can join the fight. If that's you, if he is impressing it upon you, then I challenge you to join the fight with us, to join IJM today as a freedom partner. A freedom partner. We developed a personal growth plan earlier this year based on biblical principles. We call it guide marks, and those guide marks are in the seat backs in front of you. If you don't have one, pull one out, stick it in your Bible. And that's a plan. It's a plan for spiritual growth to help you grow. Well, the second guide mark is using my gifts, using the gifts that I have been given. As you use the gifts that you've been given to help others, you will grow spiritually, and that's part of God's plan for your growth. Well, each of us has resources, and each of us has influence, and I'm asking you to become a freedom partner and use your gifts, your influence, to help others, to end slavery. Kathy and I became freedom partners several years ago, and so have many of you. There's an envelope in the seat back in front of you also. If you'll look and go to that, there's an envelope in that seat back, and on that envelope it tells you how you can become a Freedom Partner. You can begin filling that out now. You can place that envelope in the offering basket as it comes by, or you can put it in a basket at the IJM display straight across, kind of to the left of the foyer when you come out. You actually can become a Freedom Partner online too, but we'd love to see how many people from our church are doing that. So I encourage you to do it. Freedom Partners, we do three things. We give at least $24 or more a month, and that $24 represents the fact that IJM is working 24 hours a day to bring about release of the captives from slavery, to bring about prosecution of the criminals, to take through aftercare of the people who've been rescued. And your $24 or more a month will help pay for that. Most of the employees at IJM are natives of the country where they work. They're working to set their own people free, but they need people in the West like us who have a lot more resources than they do to help fund what they're doing. Freedom Partners pray for freedom and the work of IJM. You'll receive specific prayer requests. And we advocate to our government to help eradicate slavery around the world. There are things that our government can help with to end slavery now. So I want to encourage you, educate yourself. Join the fight if God is prompting you. And if you want to learn even more, or maybe before you join the fight, you want to find out more, then I would invite you to come with me to Liberate in Dallas, September 28th and 29th, the end of next month. Come with me to Liberate. Liberate is a two-day gathering. You may have seen some promo material about it here before. It's a two-day gathering similar to the global prayer gathering that they have every year in Washington, D.C., one that I've been to the last couple of years and some of the folks from our church have been to as well. But this year, folks, it's close. It's here in Texas. It's in Dallas. So if you want to meet the people who are serving on the front lines battling slavery, come to Liberate with me. If you want to worship Jesus with people from around the world, so many different nations and from all the different Christian denominations, come with me to Liberate. If you want to be around people who pray for miracles, they pray for miracles and see them happen on a regular basis, come with me to Liberate. If there's anything I could say about IJM is I've never been exposed to another church or Christian organization that prays and believes in the power of prayer like they do. It has strongly influenced the way I pray, just being around them. And it's worth it just for that reason to go to Liberate, to be a part of that prayer movement there. And you want to experience the presence, the glory of God like I talked about last week in a way that is very unique, like maybe you've never experienced before, come with me to Liberate next month. If you go to the Next Step Center, there's a handout there. Our announcements are going to tell you in a few minutes that there's a sign up there. There's no sign up, but there's a handout that tells you how you can go to Liberate. It's got all the information you will need to do that. And if we have enough, we have a few spots left. They've probably already been taken this morning. But if we get more than 10 more people that pay to go, we'll buy more tickets at the discounted group rate. But go by there and you'll find out how you can go to Liberate with us. I hope to take a very large group. We took 14 people from Southern Missouri County last year. And I think we can take a lot more up to Dallas. Listen, the story we heard about Foley is the story of just one person. One person. But more than 40 million people are still enslaved. They're still waiting for rescue. Many of those people enslaved are young children, the ages of some of your children. And all they want is to be able to play. They want to be able to go to school again. They just want to be back with their parents. But they can't because they become the property of other human beings. And they're treated like animals. They live without hope. But what they don't know, and what they won't know for a while, is that on the other side of the world, people with resources that they can not even imagine are taking their next step with God today, to join the fight, to end their slavery. And what they don't know is that your resources are going to help provide the money for investigators to go and find them and to collaborate with the government, to train police and to go and rescue them. And your resources will help pay for the social workers who help rehabilitate them and help them live beyond the trauma of being a human slave. And then once they are rescued, they'll know that it's people who love Jesus Christ who joined forces from the other side of the world to help bring them freedom. And then for the first time in their lives, or maybe the first time in a lot of years, they will have reason to hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. And it can happen because of many of you becoming Freedom Partners and supporting them. So this is my prayer for us today. In a world that's yearning to know about the goodness of God, and they don't even know that's what they're yearning for. They can discover it when we offer our little lunches, what we have in our hands, to Jesus Christ and leave the miracle up to him. Let's pray. God, I thank you that there are people who have accepted the call to work in IJM offices around the world. Lord, thank you for brave people who literally put their lives on the line, some of whom have died trying to secure freedom for others. God, I pray that you be with them. I pray that you protect them, but I pray also that you give them boldness to go in Jesus' name to rescue even more people, to help more people break free from the bondage of slavery. God, be with us. Help us to find ways to join the fight. Lord, I pray that you'd call people out in our church, some of the students here who would become social workers or attorneys or maybe learn special operations in the military and then be able to use those skills to rescue people in slavery. God, call us forward. Call us out. Help us to rise up and push back and respond to your call to bring freedom. And God, I pray that you'd bring not only physical freedom to these people who are held captive, but Lord, bring them freedom from sin, which is even worse and more eternal. God, help us to be a part of that. Show us what our next steps are. And then help us bring glory to you and hope to others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.